Amen. It's, you know, whatever the Lord did for our spirits last week when not a lot of us prayed, it just, whatever the Spirit did, it just, it worked. Because the way we all just prayed and just how every prayer was in unison, like they always are, but especially this Sabbath, how they were just all in unison and we were all praying for grace, latter rain. It just shows you how we are really united. It's the truth that unifies us as a people. And that creates the Philadelphian condition for the church, that brotherly love, and we need that condition before Christ comes, so hallelujah. Well, amen. It's all about Jesus Christ and His grace. Amen and amen. And on that note, we are beginning a brand new chapter. Well, it's actually also the final chapter in the 84 Great Controversy. And we're going to be in here for a while because I see it starts on page 476 and it ends on page 492, I believe. So yeah, we're going to be in here for quite a while, but that's okay. We need to chew every piece of meat that comes just and really dig into it, knife and fork. So I pray that we'll be blessed by what we hear. And so if you have the book or the PDF, Spirit Prophecy Book 4, Brother Joe posted it. It's page 476. Or if you have Arlac, it's on page 97. And so it begins by, it's the controversy ended. Amen. Amen. Let's dig in. It begins by saying, at the close of 1,000 years, Christ again returns to the earth. He is accompanied by the host of the redeemed and attended by a retinue of angels. As he descends in terrific majesty, he bids the wicked dead arise to receive their doom. They come forth, a mighty host, numberless as the sands of the sea. What a contrast to those who were raised at the first resurrection. The righteous were clothed with immortal youth and beauty. The wicked bear the traces of disease and death. Every eye in that vast multitude is turned to behold the glory of the Son of God. With one voice, the wicked hosts exclaim, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." It is not love to Jesus that inspires this utterance. The force of truth urges the words from unwilling lips. As the wicked went into their graves, so they came forth, with the same enmity to Christ and the same spirit of rebellion. They are to have no new probation in which to remedy the defects of their past lives. Nothing would be gained by this. A lifetime of transgression has not softened their hearts. A second probation, were it given them, would be occupied as was the first, in evading the requirements of God and exciting rebellion against Him. And I'm going to stop here because there's one thing that I did notice is that when it says, with one voice the wicked host exclaimed, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," you know, and that's exactly what Jesus did tell the Jews. In his day, when he told them that their house was desolate, and he said that that they will not see him until he says, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." It's Matthew 23:39. I'm gonna put it in the room. Yeah, Matthew 23:39. "For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And not only the Jews, but just think of it, Nero. And because she does mention Nero in this chapter, it's interesting. Nero, Napoleon, Bonaparte, Thomas Paine, because she mentions those figures as well in the other Great Controversy, in the 58 Great Controversy, the popes, everyone is going to be saying, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And the fact that even Satan himself is going to have to exclaim this and bow the knee to confess Christ as Lord, truth is going to triumph, and there's no way of getting around it. We can try to get around it for a lifetime, but it's always going to come back and nip us in the bud. And it certainly will at this time. And so I just pray that we all can say that we can all say, this is our God and we have waited for him and he will save us. Let that be the utterance from our lips. Stephen said, those words were also forced from their mouths. Thomas Paine is nasty. Yeah, he is. The age of reason, and how he actually went so far as to make sure that even in the point of death, no one would go around saying that he had somehow converted in his last hours of life. No, he actually made sure to keep it on record that he would die an unbeliever. And there's a documentary that actually goes through the beliefs of the Founding Fathers, and it really details Thomas Paine's unbelief. It's horrendous. Goliath, Hitler, Idi Amin, Joseph Stalin, And Sister Hannah put Galatians 6, 7 through 8, which says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Amen. Yeah. No, you ain't going to be able to mock God. No matter what you can try to do, no matter how much you put pen to paper on how much God is this, that, or the other, or how much you despise him, you can say what you want, but this is why I love the fact that God keeps a record of everything, because it gives me comfort, as I'm sure it gives everyone else comfort, that he keeps a record of everything and every word that is spoken. You know, because even to the entire universe, because in here, Sister White says that the sins of the wicked, they're going to be exposed to the entire universe. And then in another place, in Volume 5 of the Testimonies, I believe it's on page 526, if I'm not mistaken, where it says that the universe looks on, looking forward to the end of the great controversy. Yeah, I did mention that. And then 2 Peter 3, verse 2, verse 3 through 4, Pastor Nick put, which says, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Amen. Yeah. And then it goes on and says that he won't spare us. And then Stephen said, as James says, the ungodly shall be convinced of all their ungodly. You're thinking of Jude, but amen still, though. Yeah, they'll all be convinced of their ungodly deeds. Well, yeah, no, it's, you know, truth will triumph. And that's what I actually saw a post one time that says, I've read the Bible, spoiler alert, Jesus wins. You know, because you can't get around the epitome of truth. He is the truth. How can you get around that? Especially as he is the God of the universe. He has everything in order. You can't get around that, no matter what you try. But may these people, not the people spoken of here, because we already know they're those who have since been deceased, their fate is sealed, but at least for those who are alive, consistently trampling upon the name of the Lord, and even those who were once a part of this number, I pray that they repent and have, and before they end up proclaiming, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, from unwilling lips. There's so many people we need to pray for. Yeah. Amen. All right, though, if nobody else has anything, I'm going to continue. It says, Christ ascends upon the Mount of Olives, and as his feet touch the mountain, it parts asunder and becomes a vast plain. Then the New Jerusalem, in its dazzling splendor, comes down out of heaven. And as it rests upon the place purified and made ready to receive it, Christ, with his people and the angels, enters the holy city. Now Satan prepares for a last mighty struggle for the supremacy. While deprived of his power and cut off from his work of deception, the prince of evil was miserable and dejected. But as the wicked dead are raised, and he sees the vast multitudes upon his side, his hopes revive, and he determines not to yield the great controversy. He will marshal all the armies of the lost under his banner, and through them endeavor to execute his plans. The wicked are Satan's captives. In rejecting Christ, they have accepted the rule of the rebel leader. They are ready to receive his suggestions and to do his bidding. Yet true to his early cunning, he does not acknowledge himself to be Satan. He claims to be the prince who is the rightful owner of the world, and whose inheritance has been unlawfully wrested from him. He represents himself to his deluded subjects as a redeemer, assuring them that his power has brought them forth from their graves, and that he is about to rescue them from the most cruel tyranny. The presence of Christ having been removed, Satan works wonders to support his claims. He makes the weak strong and inspires all with his own spirit and energy. He proposes to lead them against the camp of the saints and to take possession of the city of God. With fiendish exultation, he points to the unnumbered millions who have been raised from the dead and declares that as their leader, he is well able to overthrow the city and regain his throne and his kingdom. Man, and that's actually when we were trying to figure out how Satan would present himself in that time. You pulled up this very quote, so. How he's going to present himself as the one who raised them from the dead.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Let me see. Brother Alvin put in something. He says, the edited SLP states that Christ touches the Mount of Olives on the second coming. Not. You know, like, is what that does, that teaching him touching the Mount of Olives at the second coming, that teaches the 1,000 years of peace and plenty that, that even people in the 1840s during that second great awakening, when all those revivals and reform movements were beginning, they were believing that the millennium will come in their lifetime. If they just tried a little harder, they can usher in a millennium of peace and plenty. Right. Yeah. And prosperity. And unfortunately that's crept into the churches today, is they're teaching that Jesus is going to reign for 1,000 years here on earth.
You know, I think that's the strange little dichotomy that they've made for themselves, too, because how do they think that they can force God's hand to bring about something that doesn't exist in the Bible? It's the same thing as, you know, Israel. Like, America has taken on the identification of being the person who basically saves Israel. But how can they do that? First of all, their prophecies are just false, but they're also kind of forcing the prophecies, thinking that they themselves have the power to bring all this into fruition. Kind of weird.
Yeah, it's like how when the United States, under Trump's first presidency, the U.S. Embassy was moved from Tel Aviv over to Jerusalem, and now Jerusalem is recognized as the capital of Israel, when it's like, that's nothing. Well, I mean, for students of prophecy, that's nothing prophetic, but, you know, when you look at it like that, like, it's just
a false prophecy.
Yeah, it's like it ushers in a false prophecy of Third Temple. But what it also does is it, like you said, it makes America look like the savior of Israel, and they're going to look like they're the saviors for the American people, because look at what's going to happen under the new Trump administration. It's just waiting to happen. I heard somebody's mic on. I don't know if somebody was getting ready to say something.
Yeah, I was just going to say that there's nothing that anyone can do to revolt against the truth.
No, nothing you can do. Like, and on the surface, it may look like Israel's going to revive. And for all we know, here's my thing. Even if they did attempt and even actually lay the groundwork for a third temple, that's nothing special, because we already know what the prophecy says. And secondly, I don't think God, this is my humble opinion, but I don't even think God would allow something like that to happen, because it's just not a part of the prophecy. And he would shut down any method of deception, so that the truth can be seen clearly. And the fact that the third temple hasn't been constructed after all these years and all these talks about it,
and the attempts for a third temple to be constructed, every time it has been attempted, it hasn't worked out.
Yeah, no, like it's kind of like with nuclear war. Nuclear war has been talked about since the Cuban Missile Crisis, and yet And that was 62 years ago. And it still hasn't happened. It's because God only allows certain things to happen because he's still in control. Even though Satan is the god of this world, God's still in control, because as Psalm 24:1 says, this is his world. And as Genesis 14:19 says, he is the possessor of the heavens and the earth. He only allows Satan to do so much. Let me go back. Sister Mindy said he, Satan, will appear as an angel of light to the evil people Christ raised up for judgment. Yeah. Yeah, he's just going to continue the work that he was doing before the world was destroyed at his second coming and everyone was slain. He's just going to continue that work. You know, the times may change, and the methods that Satan uses may change, but his cunning and his deception doesn't change. He's always been the same ever since he fell. Brother Stephen said they are literally trying to bring in that false prophecy, and he put Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, for says, what if some people did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Ooh, that's a good scripture. Amen. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Okay, thank you. That confirms what I said then, and how God would shut that down even if they did try to lay down the groundwork for a third temple. Yeah, amen. And Jesus said, like Danny said, I don't know if anybody heard her, but that Jesus said their house was left unto them desolate, which means they can't construct a third temple. Stephen put 2 Corinthians 13:8, which says, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Amen. You're on point with the scriptures tonight, brother. Brother Alex put temple of all talk, no action so far, I guess. Yeah, and that's all it's going to be, is just talk. And then looking at it from a temporal perspective, where they want to build the third temple is where the Dome of the Rock is. And that's owned by Islam. Islam's not giving that up easily. No way. There would have to be a war for that plot of land. It would have to be a war. It's not. Green says it's not prophecy. It won't happen. Amen. 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 And then Sister Hannah posted a picture that says, reminds me of what a sister shared online earlier today. It says, the truth is still the truth, even if no one believes it. A lie is still a lie, even if everyone believes it. Yeah. You know, if God himself, if Jesus is the truth, and the scripture says in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever, then don't expect the truth to change. Only your opinion to change. Pastor Alvin said, Satan is also a great pretender and claimed to be the great healer for the resurrected wicked. Yeah. That's just his nature to lie. He knows he can't even tell truth. And even the 99.9% truth he may tell is still a lie, because there's that 1% of lie. So Satan, there's only one thing that Satan is good at, and that's lying. Brother Gilbert said, Satan is the father of all lies. I don't think he'll have a problem with lying to everyone at the second resurrection. No, he won't. He won't have a problem at all. As Sister Pam said, even if they did start the temple, it would just be another Tower of Babel. Amen. Yeah, it would be another Tower of Babel. That is an interesting thought, but I second that thought. I really do. But, all right, good discussion, everybody. If nobody has anything else, I shall continue. Page 478, paragraph 1. In Spirit of Prophecy, Book 4, if you are just joining us, Spirit of Prophecy, Book 4, page 478, paragraph 1, we are on. We are in the chapter of the controversy ended. This is the last chapter in the book. It says, in that vast throng are multitudes of the long-lived race that existed before the flood. Oh, I can't imagine. They were destroyed by fire one time. Destroyed by water one time. They're going to be destroyed by fire the next time? Oof. They really got both ends of God's wrath. Men of lofty stature and giant intellect, who yielding to the control of fallen angels, devoted all their skill and knowledge to the exaltation of themselves. Men whose wonderful works of art led the world to idolize their genius. but whose cruelty and evil inventions, defiling the earth and defacing the image of God, caused him to blot them from the face of his creation. And that's actually taken from Spiritual Gifts, Book 3, page 64, I believe it is, where Sister White says that the one sin that was the straw that broke the camel's back in today's language and caused God to annihilate this world with a flood was amalgamation of man and beast, which defaced the image of God. There are kings and generals who conquered nations, valiant men who never lost a battle, proud, ambitious warriors whose approach made kingdoms tremble. In death, these experienced no change. As they come up from the grave, they resume the current of their thoughts just where it ceased. They are actuated by the same desire to conquer that ruled them when they fell. Satan consults with his angels, and then with these kings and conquerors and mighty men. They look upon the strength and numbers upon their side and declare that the army within the city is small in comparison with theirs, and that it can be overcome. They lay their plans to take possession of the riches and glory of the New Jerusalem. You think? All immediately begin to prepare for battle. Skillful artisans construct implements of war. Military leaders, famed for their success, marshal the throngs of warlike men into companies and divisions. Now, I actually want to stop there because I had a thought on something, unless somebody else wants to say something first.
I just wanted to jump in real quick and say that this reminds me of David and Goliath. You know, they didn't think Goliath could be defeated. Here some little guy comes up and defeats him. You know, this is because the armies are small. Look at our size. Yeah, big old prophetic whisper there.
Yeah, and that's what, and you know what, in David's later years, that's what got him in trouble for numbering Israel.
Yep, he should have just trusted like he did when he was a kid.
Yeah, and you know, and as far as this one statement right here, it's actually the last sentence in the paragraph, which says military leaders famed for their success. Oh, no, excuse me. Let me go back. It's the sentence beforehand. All immediately begin to prepare for battle. Skillful artisans construct implements of war. Now, I know it doesn't say anything specifically about how they do this, but I wonder how they're going to do this since everything's all burnt up and destroyed. I wonder if there's any remnants left of anything that they can use. It's an interesting thought.
Yeah, I would think they would use some of the busted up stuff. I mean, you can make a sword out of a car that's all ripped up or something. I don't know, but doesn't it say though that in the that they'll be working on that for a season? That could be anywhere from 20 to 60 years. We don't know, like a short lifetime. You know, yeah, like in Moses said, you know, what Moses was saying, how he would rather be with God's people for a season than to be with the Egyptians for a lifetime. But what were you going to say, Brother Eldon? Was that Eldon that chimed in?
Sorry, that was me. There's something in Ezekiel about them building weapons for 7 years, but I'm not sure if that's in context to the last, you know, judgment day. I'm trying to get it right now.
Yeah, I was going to say, you have the birth.
Yeah, I'm trying to get it right now.
Yeah, there you go. I kind of mixed it up a little bit. Thank you, Sister Hannah. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And he was talking about a lifetime. So, and we know they're going to have a little season, you know, at the end, you know, of the 1,000 years. But that could be 7 years. I don't know. I'd have to look at Ezekiel a little deeper. I never thought of it that way when I was looking at that.
You recognize the verse I'm talking about?
No. Did you find it?
I think I did. Ezekiel 39, verse 39. I'm going to post it in the room.
Right.
This was presented to me many weeks ago by someone that's not of the faith, and he didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what it meant, and someone else didn't know what it meant. You know, how to apply it into the biblical chronology, if it
It says, "And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth and shall set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, the bows and the arrows, and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years."
Yeah, that looks like, even if you go to verse 10, so it says, "So that they shall take no wood out of the field, neither cut down any out of the forest, for they shall burn the weapons with fire, and they shall spoil those that spoiled them, and rob those that rob them, saith the Lord God." I mean, all the weapons will be in such great number, the way I see it, that they're going to have to, they will have all the wood they need to burn the fire. So much for they won't even need to cut any trees down to burn them. I guess, I mean, the prophetic whisper here I could see would be like the scientific fact is like all nuclear armament, you know, the isotopes that they use in the, when they're creating the radioactive plutonium, it's only good for 7 years. I don't know if anybody knew that.
Here, did you all forget that wood could also mean people, that this actually could apply to hellfire?
Well, I don't know if I've ever, let me just see, I'll look up wood. Because
that's from trees, and trees represent people.
Well, no, trees represent leaders. The grass represents the people.
Okay, sorry.
Yeah, it's okay. But yeah, they're still people, you know, the leaders. And so, but yeah. So, let's see, wood. Yeah. Yeah, it's only trees. I've never delved into the, well, let's just see. How many times does the word wood come up in the Bible? Just 140 matches. Yeah. So I'll start at verse, it's little Tuesday, but yeah, you know, it's 132 verses, but 140 matches, obviously. So there has to, because we know the wood, like the shittim wood that was used in the sanctuary, that hall, you know, that had prophetic reasoning behind it. The beauty
Eli
of the,
found it.
Yeah, but Eli found it? Okay, good.
Is Jeremiah 5:14, unless he wants to read it so I don't steal his thunder. He's typing right now. He's probably going to have me read it, but I don't want to steal his thunder. Okay. Jeremiah 5:14, which says, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them."
Yeah, hellfire.
Well, in one way you look at it, it's because God's word is represented by fire. I remember seeing that on Pastor Nick's Symbols of Revelation page, that God's word is represented as fire.
Speaks fire? Like, in Revelation 19, I think.
Yeah, maybe I misspoke on that. I'm looking at the tree of life. Hold on a second here, because I was looking at the tree of life for the definitions here. But tree equals righteous man, righteousness, and kings. Because you remember Nebuchadnezzar, he was represented as a tree in the vision. And so, and anybody that stands, you know, like the obedient people of God can be represented as trees of righteousness. Because look, Isaiah 61:3, if somebody wants to put it in there, Isaiah 61:3 says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." But the wicked, the common man, and the majority of the people that burn up at the end of the 1,000 years, that's grass. In prophecy, if you look that up, because they'll be as the grass, it says. Let me get that real quick here, because I think the question was this in such a White's writings? I don't know. I just, my studies were in Revelation. I just stuck with the scripture. Until recently, I started adding SOP, but so grass can mean small, weak, flesh, the wicked, people in general, and man's heart. And because like, look at Psalm 102:4. Psalm 102:4 says, "My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread." And then you can also look at grasshoppers too, but so let's just see. I want to give a good example of flesh. First Peter 1:24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of the of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So, because mankind likes to glorify themselves with their riches, and so you can see them as flowers. But it isn't until they become a tree that they're actually recognized, because a tree is somebody that's literally taking of the river of life, if you wanted to go really deep into the prophecy or the symbolism behind it.
Ooh, that's a lot of meat to chew on there. Ooh. Let me see. If nobody has anything else, we can continue unless you want to keep this thought, this train of thought going.
I don't know. Is there any other questions on it? Because we can't leave it anything unquestioned. You know, like we learned years ago. I mean, even Sister White says something to that effect. When there's a question, try to present it and explain it as easy to understand as possible until there is no more question. So.
Yeah. As
so
far
the question,
go ahead, bro. I'm sorry.
No, it's all right. I'm uncultured with not raising my hand. But anyways, I was just asking, would it be then a possibility that would be the wicked or reprobates, or is that completely not on the table right now?
Oh, I don't know if anybody else has studied up the word would. Like I said, there's 132 verses. But because it is like kindling and stuff, and it's wood is burned, it's used as a method to cultivate a fire as well. So there could be two aspects to the wood itself, since the Word of God or even the Holy Spirit is like a fire, a cleansing fire unto us. But again, you'd have to go really deep into that prophecy to guarantee that. I can't quote on something like that or even comment on it because I haven't studied that up. I'm not going to take that chance, you know, because I don't want to have to apologize.
Well, hopefully that doesn't slow down the work.
Yeah. Oh, no. I mean, if somebody ever, like, asked the question in regards, because maybe it'd be a worthy study, something to look into on wood. But because the Bible's just loaded with symbolism. I mean, seriously, we're going to be studying it for trillions of years and still every day getting something new out of it. Yeah, I'm sure there's some meaning behind the word wood. I mean, just look at it the way he uses shittim wood in the sanctuary, because the way the waves in it, the granary and stuff, and then he mixes it with gold, and really, it's just, and the symbolism behind it. It was, it's just amazing. You know, the obedient people, the faith of people, the obedient people. So wood can be used either way, I would think. But again, don't quote me on it, because, you know, I would have to study it up before I would say I know this for a fact, kind of a thing, if you know what I mean.
Yeah, I'm going to go on the record, just like Pastor Nick, and say I'm not going to take that chance, because I know just as much as he does, and that is nothing on the subject.
Sister Pam brings a good point, you know, because we all know about their idols being wood, hay, and stubble. So maybe Jesse is touching on something that's, maybe Jesse, you could dig into it and see if you could find a quick study on it. You know, because again, it is 132 verses, and so that might go into a huge study, but you don't need to go that deep. If you just find two or three witnesses to verify, like it's the same thing with anything else. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything is assured, and scriptures are witnesses unto us. So I always like to use two or three on the street. But I'll go even, you know, four or five in my own studies. And then I'll just put ETC, because there's some symbols that are used so many times, you're going to have to put hundreds of verses. And, you know, that's just going to waste paper and ink.
Which is why we have the internet. But anyways, I actually did compile a lot of scripture on hellfire. And even though I have like 6 pages of just quoting scripture, I haven't even touched the surface of it, to be honest. So that was just one of the things that I saw while studying Hellfire already. And there are also other questions about the Hellfire thing that I guess I'll ask later, because we're not there yet.
Yeah. And hopefully we'll never be there. Spiritually speaking, yeah.
I know, I'm just talking about like, and this chapter alone.
Yeah, I know what you meant.
Danny put in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 through 13, which says, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is."
The amazing thing is the fire that's being spoken of is the hellfire, and that's a fire, you know, from the strange act that Isaiah talks about, or strange work of the Lord, because he's all about love, but now his wrath is obvious, and he's going to destroy everything. I mean, it's just like with Nadu and Abidihet. I always mess up the names of Aaron's sons that they brought. They had Nadab and Abihu. Yeah, there you go. And they brought in the strange fire, you know, because the fire that was in there was ignited by the Lord, just like at the end of all things. Even though the Lord can use the weapons from within the earth, he's the one that created it. But yeah, he can use a fire that it's, you can't quench it. It's just, that's why the worm dieth not, like it says in the prophecy. It's, the fire is going to burn until there's nothing left to burn. You know, but Rome likes to say it's punishing for all eternity. No, it's not. It's the same kind of a theology behind an atomic bomb. When it goes off, you can't stop it. It'll burn until the fuel is gone. Same thing with hellfire.
Right. And there's a few comments that were posted. Sister Pam put Habakkuk 2:19, which says, "Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it." That's an idol right there.
Amen. What hay is stubble. Amen.
And then Danny put in, as far as the scripture she quoted, 1 Corinthians 3, which says, "I remember these verses being used in the sanctuary to talk about wood being of an earthly sort or someone who does not have faith in Christ."
I meant the sanctuary study.
I know what you meant.
I meant sanctuary study. I just put sanctuary.
Oh, well, she didn't study in the sanctuary. She had been studying it, and I'm like, I need to get into that study, because I wasn't with the church family when y'all did that sanctuary study. Let me see, and then Sister Hannah put Revelation 9:20, which says, "And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." So, okay, so we have an establishment that wood is an idol, because just based on the few scriptures that we've seen quoted, so that's one symbol. I'm sure we got a bunch more, since there's 132 mentions of the word wood.
Actually, 130 verses, 140 mentions. You know, sometimes the verse repeat things.
Right. Excuse me. Alrighty, so one symbol down. Amen. So it doesn't look like anybody else has any questions, because I think we got that established.
Okay, I found something here. Jeremiah 5:14. "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." So Jesse was hitting on the right thing there then.
And that's exactly what Brother Eli shared a little while ago. So praise the Lord.
Oh, amen. So there's our confirmation. Praise God. I don't know why I missed that. But, hey, that's cool.
Hey, is nothing wrong with hearing the same Bible verse twice or even more times?
Amen. Bears repeat.
Amen. Alrighty, so we got 6 minutes left, so let's see where we can go. We're on page 479, paragraph 1. It says, my computer's about to die. Oh, we are so thankful. So lovely. Thank you. Thank you. You're so generous. It says, "At last, the order to advance is given, and the countless hosts moves on. An army such as was never summoned by earthly conquerors, such as the combined forces of all ages since war began could never equal. Satan, the mightiest of warriors, leads the van, and his angels join their forces for this final struggle. Kings and warriors are in his train, and the multitudes follow in vast companies, each army under its appointed leader. With military precision, the serried ranks of advance over the earth's broken and uneven surface to the city of God. By the command of Jesus, the gates of the New Jerusalem are closed, and the armies of Satan surround the city and make ready for the onset. Now, I feel like I want to move on, but then I would like to stop because this is a really good place to pick up for next week because it creates a whole new thought, and it goes into the next part of the end of the 1,000 years, or unless one wanted to just keep going.
No, that's a good place because when you think about it, the little season could be like Ezekiel's touching on with the 7 years as well, because the earth is still broken up with an uneven surface when they head towards the city of God. They didn't even have a time to rebuild or whatever, you know, because they're more or less worried about building weapons. So, but what was it they're thinking about with the 7 years in Ezekiel, though? We touched on something there. They shall burn them with fire for 7 years. I can't remember what that was about. That was Ezekiel 39:9 that was brought up, you know. But yeah, because I always thought the minute that Satan made his decision to step forward is when he gets destroyed. But as we read on, because Fran and I were reading this the other night, I kept thinking, didn't we read this before? And I'm thinking, yeah, me and Fran. Because we keep going through the Arlag book, it's an interesting, you know, we got to lock it down. You know, I love being able to read it and reread it and get all that in there. Because, you know, very strong possibility if we stay healthy that we're going to be, you know, alive at that time. And so we kind of want to be ready for it. So, but yeah, because I'm trying to picture everything that's going on moment by moment. If we could build some kind of a map, you know, like an outline of every step they take in regards to right before the fire comes on them, you know, from above and below. Is there anything in Sister White on that?
I think this is probably the closest to a step-by-step tutorial on what they do.
Yeah.
Well, actually, I shouldn't use the word tutorial because the tutorial is a guide, and we don't want to be guided into their camp.
Yeah. Well, yeah, Sister Pam, that's for the 1,000 years. This is at the end of the 1,000 years when all the wicked are resurrected that she's getting at here. You know, because Satan was just wandering the planet for 1,000 years with it all being busted up and that because of Plague 7 1,000 years prior. So... amazing. But it's spiritual darkness too as well, but I would think it'd be pretty messy.
Yeah. And real quickly, Sister Mindy put this in the room, and it's a really good connection here. She says, I love that Jesus himself closes the gates like God closing the door to Noah's Ark. Yeah, that is really, that's a really good eye right there to see that. Yeah, because you know, once God, Jesus says, once he closes a door, no man can open it. And once he opens up a door, no man can close it. Amen to that. Let me go back. Stephen said, can you imagine how weak the people of these days will be in that army? Especially if some of them died of disease. And it says that they come back up with the same current of thought and also the same body that they had when they entered the grave. Oh yeah, I could imagine.
Yeah, but you know, Satan, you know, excites them and gives them, you know, unnatural strength. But still, they're pretty crippled up. I mean, yeah. But still, there's a lot of young people that were wicked that died as well. But at the same point, I mean, look at guys like Soros and, or even Reagan, or even John Paul II drooling in his last days of life, You know, I could see them. I wouldn't think that they'd be pushing him forward on a wheelchair, but Satan does rile them up, you know, like a motivational speaker, and he gets them all and gives them false strength and stuff like that. And so, but yeah, oh yeah, and Goliath with a head wound. Think about that. Because you gotta wonder too with some of the people that have been annihilated by the Lord, like Korah and his bunch, they're gonna get up too. And even the wicked that were, you know, because of their own wickedness, ended up in the sea and were eaten by a shark or something. You know, how much of recreation he's gonna do? Like say, like if somebody dies by being too close to a bomb that goes off and rips off their arms and legs, is he going to put their arms and legs back on just so they can be part of that? And I don't know. We'll find out when we get there, but I think it would make sense so that they can at least feel that they have another chance at life. Because now they're looking at that city. But again, this kind of stuff we won't know until we see it with our own eyes.
Yeah, and I'm glad that God doesn't reveal everything because, you know, it should make us more motivated to do what's right, but also make sure our paths are straight, you know, because, and also too, God doesn't have to reveal everything to us. He just has to give us everything that we need in order to make our path straight and so that we'll be ready and all the goodies will come afterward. That's like, it's like our spiritual dessert. This is our spiritual dinner.
Amen.
And what was it? Let me see. Sister Pam said, time to eat. God bless. Have a safe week, dear family. I love you all. We love you too, Sister Pam. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath and enjoy whatever you're eating for us. Let me see. Let me go back up because there was some comments posted. Sister Hannah put Hebrews 12:28, which says, wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Well, there we go with grace again. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Amen and amen and amen. Sister Danny put in reply to Stephen's comment about imagining how weak the people of these days will be. She says, that's very true. They are literally the walking dead when they are resurrected. Yeah, spiritually dead, and then they'll end up being actually dead for all eternity, which is, oh, I could imagine just the eternity in a dog.
Yeah, I mean, like when you look at some of the Hollywood movies, it's like a prerequisite to where they're headed, like these zombie movies or these UFO movies. You're trying to build it up. Because I always used to think, and I still think at times, how they can use the movies as you run through the crowd, because there's going to be billions of wicked people there, and you know the scuttlebutt's going to be jumping around or the gossip just like normal, because that's how they lived. I wonder if they're going to see, like, you know, like, would they think that the city descending from above is a mothership? And are they going to be walking towards the city like zombies? Yeah, it's just weird how Hollywood likes to play their part. But again, no one's going to know until we see that day. Yeah, the Walking Dead. Amen.
Well, it's interesting that you said that, because Stephen put, and these people fantasize about the vain shows of violence and stuff. Yeah. But they will be so weak to actually perform what they have watched. Yeah, because it's just watching it for the thrill of it, but they can't really put it into action. Well, of course, Satan will give them a false strength, you know, because, you know, like the saying goes, you know, was it keep your friends closer, but keep your enemies closer?
Yep.
I think that's the saying, yeah. So we definitely can't, of course we know, and I don't want this to be misunderstood, but of course we know what the end result is. We know that truth is going to triumph. Jesus is going to win, and he is much stronger than any of them. We also can't underestimate, too, like, you know, we can't underestimate our enemies, but we know, of course, in the end, it's going to be of no avail because they're going to lose. But, you know, so we definitely just got to keep our enemies closer because, you know, they will definitely be going down. They will not be going down without a fight. Let's just put it that way.
Yeah, and the reason you keep your friends close but your enemies closer is because you could trust your friends, but your enemies, you got to be able to keep an eye on us to what they're up to so that you can react accordingly. You know?
Right, right.
They're going to be surrounding us soon, if not already.
Prudence, right. But the Lord shall have them in derision. Like, in derision, from what I remember, its definition is kind of like a laughing mock.
Yeah, exactly. It literally says he'll laugh them into derision. Yeah, let me get that verse. Isn't that what you... Yeah.
That's kind of...
It makes them laugh because they actually think they can defeat him. You know, it's laughable.
But,
yeah, Psalm 2, verse 4, it says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision.
Yep, amen, there it is. Thanks.
You're welcome. Brother Ellie put Goliath be looking for David when he wakes up like, where's that kid?
Yeah, where is that brat? Gave me a headache.
Yeah, he gave me a splitting headache.
Oh, man. Yeah, to the point he was decapitated. And I always try to picture how David did that. You don't just drop the sword. I imagine they were sharp, but they weren't that sharp. He had to probably saw to some extent because he was a little guy, and that sword was, I think it was like 125 pounds. I did a thing about Goliath, the spearhead was 125 pounds. I don't remember how heavy the sword was, but the guy was over, he was 9'2". And he was well coordinated. He wasn't, you know, crippled up with crutches 9'2", like some humans are with that growth disease, you know, where they just keep going. And they have to wear those double crutches and stuff. Yeah.
Yeah, I imagine David being a little boy as he was. Well, he was probably more like a young man, but still not really an adult. He'd probably have to lift it like men lift sledgehammers today, but he was also probably a lot stronger than the average young man today anyways. Mm-hmm. So, probably like a sledgehammer. Just barely able to get it up and then let the gravity and your strength force it down.
Yeah. So you might have to chop a few times, but yeah, it's definitely not like it was like back then. Isn't like today, you know, everything from food additives. Well, depending upon the country, the stuff they put in American food is illegal in all the other countries. And finally, they're going to get somebody in office, you know, RFK. He's going to, you know, clean up the American food, or is he just going to clean up the American food labels? I wonder, because he's just as corrupt as all the others. You know, leave the stuff in there, but take it off the labels. But, hey, who wants to close in prayer? Who's going to be voluntold? RFK, Robert F. Kennedy, you know, the guy that has that voice issue. Trump put him in as the guy that's going to clean up all the food. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not praying. I want to let somebody else
pray. I volunteer.
Okay.
All right. Go ahead.
All right. Please join me on your knees, please. Our Father, thank you so much for this Sabbath night's study. Thank you for blessing the reading and blessing us with so many remembrances of your word so that we can have assurance of answers in the scriptures. I thank you for your son Jesus Christ being glorified and that he shall be glorified in the last day. And you will convince the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done. And your son and his truth shall be exalted. And there shall be none to mock no more. I thank you so much, Lord, and I pray that before that time, we may set our hearts upon you with the days that you give us, and work to bring other souls to Christ that they may set their hearts on him before that great and dreadful day. In Jesus Christ, your Son, we love you, and we pray. Amen.